Little 5-minute video. In recent years, through the Hubble telescope and other modern instruments, we've been able to see just how vast the universe is, and I think that might be appropriate to our sermon theme today. Pretty cool, huh? We are small. We are really, really small. I had to break it to you, but there are a couple of truths we should acknowledge. I didn't always understand this, but I do now. One is, evolution is real. That's just a fact. Another is, pro wrestling is real. Okay? Yeah, I know. And those two are connected somehow. Thanks, Dave. We have already sent satellites since the 1970s into what we would call distant space. It's just really not that far outside our solar system neighborhood. That's still beaming signals back to us. We already know that there is a universe out there beyond our solar system, our galaxy, a cluster of galaxies that we're around. We're perceiving radiation and light and other types of information 13.7 billion light years away. Just think about light traveling at 180,000 miles per second. Is my memory still good from high school? How much distance that is in 1 second. And then think about 13.7 billion light years away. Now, God is a God of paradox. And faith, in my opinion, the journey of faith is growing our intelligences. Right, meaning the ability to perceive reality at multiple levels and truths that may seem contrary. For instance, God made each one of us in God's image. Isn't that wonderful? God knit us in our mother's womb. Knew us that intimately. God knows the number of hair on my head. I've gone to my stylist for years. She complains about the number of hair on my head, but she does not know the number. So God cares about us, the details of our lives, to that level. On the other hand, we are just a few out of 7 billion people on this earth. And we are just one of hundreds of thousands of species of life on this planet. And we are one of millions, perhaps billions of things made of carbon like we are. And our planet is in this little tiny cul-de-sac called the solar system, which is itself in this very, very small portion of the Milky Way, which is one of billions of galaxies. We are nothing. We are truly nothing. So think about scales. It's all I'm talking about today is scale. Not importance. We're important. We're important to each other. We're important to God. We're important for the functioning of life. But I'm just talking about scale. Our success in life is the success of one speck of dust in this sanctuary, and then one billionth of that, right? And that also means our failure has that kind of impact. We just don't amount to hill of beans one way or the other. So when we succeed, we should rejoice. And when we fail, we should grieve it a little bit. But either way, it's not that big a deal. Chill out, all of us, right? And now, easy for you to say, preacher. If your life is all okay, you know, but I went through this, and my family went through that, and I just went through this heartache, and that loss, and this bankruptcy, and this death. These are real things. I'm not making light of that. But we're taking this reading from the book of Job. If we remember the story, and a sermon was based on this a couple of weeks ago, we remember that Job, a righteous man, wealthy man, lost 10 of his children in a catastrophe. And eventually had all kinds of diseases and sores and illnesses on his own body, and lost most of his wealth. All that we work toward, all that we find meaningful and valuable in our lives, Job lost. And Job has three friends, and then later a fourth one, and they say, something wasn't right in your life. You know, you can't have all the stuff and then lose all the stuff unless there is some moral failure in your life. And God has to endure this pedantic ethics lesson by these four friends and Job's defense for 29 chapters. Poor Yahweh. And God finally speaks here in these late chapters. Are you done? Are you done? And then the Lord answered Job in a whirlwind, right? So God appears in a natural phenomenon, a whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge, right? Like, you don't know what you're talking about is what that means. Words without knowledge. And we said a couple of weeks ago that God's ultimate response to Job is not an answer to Job's questions, but a questioning of Job's question. Which, by the way, is exactly what Jesus does and what good Jewish rabbis do to this day. Just remember, good parenting requires this. Sometimes when your children ask you a question, you respond as straightforwardly and as fully as possible. And other times we have to say, you really don't understand what you're asking. And it would not be helpful for you to have the answer to this question right now. And your question itself will change as you mature. You know, can you imagine a six-year-old who says to her parents, what is rape? An eight-year-old who says to his parents, what is genocide? And we just have to say, you know, those are good questions, but you're at a certain stage of development, and we will share all that at the appropriate time. That's good parenting. And Job has all of these questions. But the more his friends irritate Job by accusing him of some kind of moral failure that he may not even be aware of, the more Job becomes agitated and defensive, and then eventually offensive, and then starts blaming God. Look at this, all this attack I'm getting from my so-called friends. God, what did I do to deserve this? And as we said a couple of weeks ago, even challenges God to come to court, some divine court, where God is both judge, of course, and also defendant to Job's prosecution. But now God is going to speak, and God reframes the whole thing. He says, I will question you, and you shall declare to me. 29 chapters of questioning God, right? And now I'm going to question you. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. See, God can be sarcastic. Remember, sarcasm and hyperbole are regularly deployed literary devices of God. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what word spaces sunk? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? Did you know that stars sing? There it is. And do you know that the more we pollute and corrupt and kill our own environment, what some people call ecocide, the more some of us fantasize about colonizing outer space? Will we develop the kind of technology that we can create some kind of big glass bubble and mine whatever is underneath that planet and survive there because we've ruined this one? How dare we think such thoughts when stars are singing? Do we dare go to some other star and snuff out their song without God's permission? I still love those sci-fi movies, though, don't get me wrong. Or who, this next part, the lectionary skips, but it's about God giving birth to all kinds of things in the earth. I'll just read one section that the lectionary skips, 25 through 27. Who has cut a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no one lives, on the desert, which is empty of human life, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground put forth grass? Did you get this? God cares about the waste, the desert, where human beings do not inhabit. And God will make sure even that gets water that brings forth its own life. Do you care about that? Were you there? Do you notice? If a tree falls in the middle of the forest, does it make a sound? To God, it does. The Lord is, I was going to call the sermon contra anthropocentrism, and then, but I'll just explain it, right? We're anthropocentric. We think that human beings are at the end, are at the center of the planet, and that we are at the center even of not only our galaxy, but our whole universe. That's what anthropocentrism means. Anthropos, human. And God is basically saying, not only you, but your four friends, all y'all, as we say in the South, are wrong, right? Your questions might have some resonance, and it certainly is painful to live the human life. But all y'all are wrong in your assumption, in your anthropocentric assumption. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightning so that they may go and say to you, here we are, who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to number the clouds, or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods cling together? Do you know that throughout this entire section, as God mentions the natural phenomena and even the animals, God does not mention human beings. In this section, God does not mention human beings. God says, describes all kinds of things on the earth and doesn't mention human beings, but asks, were you there? Where were you when I established all this? And where are you even now as all kinds of things happen that you are not aware of? Now, this last section, I think, pierces us a little bit more deeply. Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? Do you know that there are no more lions in the area of Palestine? There are no more lions in that area. Do you know that there are no more tigers in the Korean Peninsula? But so much of our folk tales, our lore, our fables, our moral lessons come from the interaction or the existence of tigers on our peninsula. Tigers were in Korea as recently as early 20th century. So can we hunt the prey for the lion and satisfy the appetite of the young lions? Yes, in zoos. But also no, because we've killed them all. When they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their covert, who provides for the raven its prey? Thankfully, we still have ravens. But get this. When its young ones cry to God. Young ravens cry to God. Stars sing to God. We are not the only ones that sing and cry. According to the Bible. According to the Bible. Are we a biblical people? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? When ravens lack food, they cry out to God, and God hears. Our anthropocentric ways, which are destroying not only life for us and fellow human beings all around the planet because of the voracious and rapacious ways in which we have constructed, are incredibly deadly and artificial and life-sucking societies, is also making it more and more difficult for other animals like ravens to feed their young. God cares about this because God makes it very clear in these last few chapters of Job that the world does not revolve around us. We are a part of God's good creation. And for whatever reason, God took plenty of time to bring all this about. I think it was sometime in high school I stopped believing in like the young earth theory of creationists, like that this earth is 6,000 years old or some kind of nonsense. Why? Because even in Genesis, when it says that God created the earth in 7 days, well, for one, later we hear that a day is like 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is like a day. That's one thing. So God's definition of a day is clearly different. And also the phrase, the day of the Lord, is most likely not like a 24-hour day, just like we use the word day in different ways. And also, our day, our 24-hour day, is based on the rotation of the earth around the sun. And the sun was created on the fourth day. How many of us knew that? According to Genesis 1, the sun was created on the fourth day. So people who say that we had 7 24-hour solar days are not reading the text itself. So God took God's good old time. And because God is patient, I don't know, but billions and billions of years of this world forming in God's hands. It's almost as if, unlike us, God were not in a rush. God was savoring the process of creation and letting things go and letting things play out. And everything is in harmony. And we were supposed to be in harmony with one another, and we're supposed to be in harmony with the natural world. And then some of us got jealous. Some of us got greedy, and some of us got jealous, and then some of us started to build things for ourselves, and some of us said, I'm more important than you. And I can live in luxury, and you can be a slave. And that's okay. And that idea that some get to be the exploiter and others get to be exploited is totally contrary to God's design of the universe, God's good will and intention for all of God's creation. What does it mean to be good? What does it mean to be good like our God is good? Well, it's just not possible, really. I want to say that I think the vast majority of our sinfulness is just simply not our fault. We, if we actually were righteous like Jesus, I don't know, we might be in prison or homeless on the streets or have been raped and brutalized years ago. I mean, is it possible in a brutal, dehumanizing society to be good? You see what being good in Jesus' brutal, dehumanizing society got him in the middle of the Roman Empire. Right? A public humiliation and execution. We're all trying to be good, but we're all trying to survive. Surviving brutality means we have to somehow figure out how to navigate a brutal world. That's the tragedy that we live in. But then some of us got bad religion, and instead of calling out the systems of brutality that we're in the midst of, we were told that I'm the sinner, right? Endless competition and jealousy and envy and racism and sexism and elitism all around us. And then we're just living in our modern world the best we can. And then all of that is put on us. The individual is problematized in individualistic religion. Isn't that crazy? Talk about blaming the victim. I know our people here, we have good hearts. I've met people from all kinds of places. Most people have good hearts. But we live in an imperial system. And there are people who run this country and many countries around the world who believe that some get to have more and others less, and some get to rule and others get to be slaves. That's the reality upon which we are trying to be good and righteous and just and faithful. And it doesn't work all that well. And so we need to step back. And this is what I believe God helps Job to do. Just step back and say, I had a different idea about the whole universe. It took time. But eventually, things formed, and things work together, and things revolve around each other, and things depend on each other in a mutual, loving, interdependent way. And when a few of my creatures got a big head, literally, like Homo sapiens, got brains that were kind of out of proportion, bigger than our body mass should indicate. And we had this excess brain capacity to think about how we can control things, because our excess brain capacity made us anxious about our place in the universe. And that anxiety made us grasp and control. The very thing that is a gift to our humanity, our advanced intelligence, the downside of our advanced intelligence was anxiety. And anxiety is the first thing that ultimately leads to control, domination, and brutality. So it is so critically important for those of us who are Christian to go back and undo the anxiety that pervades us at the molecular level, so that we can be truly distinct from a brutal world. And one of the ways that we can undo anxiety, you know, in other sermons, I will emphasize how special and unique we are and how God knows us and loves us and advocates for each one of us. But today, we have to grapple with a paradox that, yes, all that is true, and God knows the number of our head and everything, but at the same time, we are just dust. At the dust we shall return. And we don't need to do all that grasping and seeking and controlling in this little lifetime that we have. There's just nothing at stake. It's not that big a deal. Nobody needs to do what we want them to do. Nobody needs to be a certain way, talk a certain way, act a certain way. We don't need to control anybody, make anything happen, force anything, because we're just tiny specks in the universe. Nothing really matters that much. There's nothing at stake, really. We just need to participate in the goodwill that God has, God's overall design. We just need to plug in to the Holy Spirit of God, which is good, which is the life that pervades God's good creation. We just need to chill out. Stop striving so damn hard. And trust that God is good, and that this universe that God made is good. We distrustful, unfaithful, anxious, grasping human beings are ruining everything, the very earth upon which depend for life itself. That's what anxiety gets us. Some of us just need to wake up from this madness and just be okay with being flesh and blood human beings. Just okay with that. And we have to be okay with other people just being flesh and blood human beings. And we have to recognize that we can't divide the world between the saints and the sinners, because this world makes all of us sinners. It makes all of us fear each other and see others as competition and think about life as a pursuit of getting ahead. It makes all of us sinners. And we just have to wake up out of this madness and be humane. Be a human being. This, the church, I believe that the church, when it does church right, humanizes us, de-imperializes, decolonizes, makes us not the center of the universe, and makes us a part of God's good creation again. That's what I see in the Bible. Do we see it? May it be so. Amen.